Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Thank you. You may be seated.
I like that flower ministry, don't you?
Yes.
Great thing. Reminds us that, evolution must be bogus. That's not survival of the fittest. That's beauty. Amen. And why do you need that in evolution? You don't. Why all the details? Why all the beauty? That's God. Amen. And you see that. One of the great passages that I oftentimes think of, I don't usually mention it because it doesn't use the word flower in it, but I think of a flower because the actual word in the Greek is talking about a flower. And that's in Revelation chapter 4. And in that particular setting, what you see is the throne of God. And it says that a rainbow is over the throne. Well, that actually is the word iris. And it's one of the reasons why the New Orleans Saints, which kind of a misnomer. But anyway, on their flag or whatever, is you see this like that, and the thing coming up in the middle, that's an iris. And they're declaring the throne of God is what they're doing. But it's a good reminder that God gives us these pictures in nature to point to himself, doesn't he? And you see that. This wonderful passage in 1 John is talking about that which is obvious. And I like obvious stuff. There's a lot of confusion, and the world would like to take that which is very simple and very clear and confuse it and convolute it and twist it. That's one of the reasons why the Satan is called the serpent, the twisted serpent. It's because he twists things. But what we have in this particular passage is, you'll know. And I want to know. I want to have the confidence. I want there not to be any ambiguity about what I believe and what I follow. And this book is just so clear, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You'll know. You'll know. The very fact that he makes mention in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 that we had made apparent to us what God's plan was. If you look there within the passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he appeared. You see the word appeared there? It's actually the same word if you drop on down to verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It's actually the same word. Obvious, appeared. Phanero, making reference to made apparent. And if you look in verse 5, it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So the point is we know why he came. We know why he died on the cross. I mean, a lot of people wear the cross, and a lot of people talk about it, but we know why he did it. It's obvious to us. And he made it clear to us. And we see that. That's what we see. We actually see that. And it is his apparent purpose and apparent plan and who he is just so clear to us that we want to be like him. And there's no confusion about what that is. There's no confusion in our hearts and our minds because of the Holy Spirit within us about what that looks like. It's very clear to us. In this particular book, he's going to be talking about that which is clear and that which is evident. And one of the statements that he makes is that we have a fellowship with God. Of course, the world has all kinds of fellowship and all kinds of different things. There are a lot of different clubs and a lot of different things to pursue. that man gathers together around, but we have a common fellowship. And he starts off that way. If you look in 1 John, and he begins to talk about this fellowship that is in Christ. In fact, his statement in verse 3 is, "What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us." And indeed, our fellowship, very clear in verse 3, is with the Father and with His Son. What we're talking about at the very beginning of 1 John is what is called real fellowship, something real. And I believe that those that are searching and seeking truth, according to John chapter 3, can see and recognize that which is real. Or another way of putting it is in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." There's a recognition of what is true, the voice of Christ. There's no mistake. That's Him calling me. And how wonderful it is that His sheep come. You know, we hear it. That's Him. He's asking for me. And you hear His voice. There's no doubt about that. And there's a fellowship that comes around that. The concern that we oftentimes have, of course, is that, and I think the lie, once again, part of the lie of Satan is that this fellowship that we have as believers is not really real. It's kind of this ethereal thing that takes place, this airy, tenuous event that happens. And it's kind of, and the world will talk about it in philosophical terms, you know. You come together, you have this kind of the spirit thing with God. And, of course, a lot of people like to keep it in that particular realm and the theoretical and the abstract. But the point is that our fellowship is real. And it's very tangible. And so throughout 1 John, he's going to be talking about the reality of this fellowship. We just recently came out of the book or the epistle, 1 Thessalonians. And let me just reiterate this, because to me it's one of the great texts that just clarify just how real our faith is. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul's statement is, and I love the fact that he takes it out of the whole theoretical, ethereal realm, and he puts it in the realm of, but you saw, you felt, right? So the passage reads this way, if you look within the passage in chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit, in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men." You actually saw the actions in our lives change. "We proved to be among you. And because of this," verse 6, "it changed your life." There was a real transformation that took place. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word even in the middle of a lot of tribulation." You know, I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, you can talk about, oh, how wonderful Jesus is. Okay, now you're going to suffer for Jesus. Okay, where are you going to be? Yeah. And you're going, it's hard to tell who the real Christians are. Put some suffering in the realm. Then you go, there they are. They're over there. And they're the liars. And they're hightailing. So as you go on in this particular passage, what you begin to see is that the transformation that takes place, so that verse 7, "you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, and the word of God then began to sound forth." Why? Because they saw the reality of your faith. If you go on a little bit further, he goes on and says, I'll tell you something else that was evident, verse 9, "for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you." Watch the end of verse 9. "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You dumped your idols. You stopped sinning. You stopped pursuing those other things. You know, the evidence was so clear, and to wait for a son from heaven. I mean, and of course you go in on chapter 2 and he goes, and the reason you changed and the reason you received the message that we gave you is because you saw us willing to suffer for you and to take you in as a father or as a mother. And he begins to share, of course, that. Of course, the ultimate declaration is in verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but something literally that transforms people's lives. So what we're talking about is something clearly that is real, something that is tangible, and what we're dealing is real healing, real help, real change that happens in people's lives. And you can tell it's not debatable. It's not theoretical. Here again, we go back to that simple hymn. You ask me how I know he lives. Mm-hmm. He lives within my heart. Well, you could easily refute that if, in fact, you didn't see the evidence of Christ in that person. That if, in fact, they weren't devoted to the saints, if, in fact, they weren't longing to be in the Word of God, if, in fact, I mean, you could say, okay, that's not true. You can see these things. You will know them by their fruit. So in this particular passage, what we're talking about is that which is evidential. And, of course, what we're talking about is a fellowship that he really defines throughout this book. And if you'll look with me, go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He talks about this mark, this evidence, this authenticness of authenticity of our faith and how it's so clear, so clear. His statement is in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, right away, we have a clarity. I mean, you know, are they on the same side? You don't have to think about that one. There's a devil and there's God. And the very fact that the devil was slanderous and wanting to destroy, Diabolus really referring to one who wants to tear down people. And, of course, God who wants to save. I mean, how different could you be? So by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, apparent to all of us, evident, self-evident. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, once again, the point is, and I want to emphasize this, that what he's dealing with, the present participle, he's dealing with the fact that that's what you're pursuing. In other words, is your desire to pursue to do right? Or is your desire to pursue to do wrong? Well, the one who's pursuing to do wrong can't be motivated by God. That's obvious. So the passage is making it clear. And, of course, he's already established that up to this point. We've been talking about that throughout. In fact, it's repeated. You go back into verse 7 of chapter 3, little children, let no one deceive you, the one who practices righteousness. And in verse 8, the one who practices sin. Then once again in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. So once again, it's that which you were pursuing. So it's kind of a summary in verse 10. It's kind of a summary of what he's been covering up to this point. Is not of God. And then he tags this on, which is really where we're heading towards in this particular paragraph. And that is the relationship that we have one with another. In fact, the way that it reads is, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, he's going to go on and explain this in a little deeper way. In fact, let's go ahead and read verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, when we're talking about the beginning, of course, we're going back to the one who is the creator of all things. So the beginner of all things, the one who begins, creates, causes all things to exist. That's Christ. We know that in John chapter 1. The point of the passage is that you came in contact with the creator and he established a new creation in you. So that from the beginning of that creation, you knew what the truth was. So he's taken us back to that in every case. Of course, he writes about that at the beginning of chapter 1 in 1 John. But that was from the beginning. We're going to see one of the phrases that really comes from him talking with the disciples and establishing this point in John chapter 13. We'll get there in just a minute. But the passage reads, This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that is the message of loving your brother, that we should love one another. Now you might want to underline the word one another, two words. Not as Cain, now once again we're getting really obvious here, not as Cain, right, because he wasn't loving, just in case you haven't read Genesis. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. He slew his brother, he killed his brother, he murdered his brother. For what reason? You know, did he slay him? I oftentimes think of the psalm where the psalmist goes, you know, I didn't do anything wrong and you still hated me. I can't understand that. From time to time I have people come up to me going, I don't know why people don't like me. And I said, well, maybe it's because they're miserable. And miserable people are always going to act miserably. You know, the thought is it me? Well, you know, it probably is, in the sense that you're probably doing something right and it's making him feel guilty. You know, as Ephesians 5 says, that by being light you expose sin. But misery actually loves company. And so the stirring up of evil and hostility, and one of the reasons why it doesn't take much to get a mob up. But the point of the passage is that Cain, it's an interesting phrase here in verse 12, Cain, who was of the evil one, that's in the genitive case, which seems to convey that he actually belonged to the evil one. He had turned his life over to evil. Think about that. That he embraced it to such a degree. And the word that he uses, poneros, within the passage, is making reference to that which was injurious, that which was hurtful, bad, sorrowful, painful, would cause hurt to other people. Why would somebody embrace something like that? I don't know. Look at most of the movies. Most of them are focused on that kind of thing, and people go, I want to see it again. So, you know, I just can't, in my mind, try to figure out why people like zombies. You know? I mean, wouldn't you rather be with a walking living? But anyway, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, slew his brother. And for this, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds, if you look at the passage, Aragon is making reference to the fact that it's what he was occupied with. And the point is because of what was his focus, what he loved, what he was occupied with, his business, the things that he pursued, because his deeds were destructive, were hurtful. The very things that he was pursuing were things that were destructive, and that's the reason. You go, how did this person get into a world of destruction? Well, because you sowed the wind, you reap the whirlwind. So it just makes sense. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. So his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now what's interesting is he puts the contrast in here, which also conveys that there's a separation between the two. The passage is actually going to be doing something that Christ did in Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, Jesus is told that his brothers and sisters are looking for him. And he goes, okay, let's define brothers and sisters. And he redefines it. He says, I'll tell you the ones who are my brothers and sisters, one who does the will of my Father. And he literally redefines brethren. So in this particular passage, what I want to clarify is that whole word brother. Because within the epistle of 1 John, he's defining it in a very distinct way. And it's very important that we understand how he's defining this. Because the thought is that, well, all the world's my brother. That's not true. And so the emphasis is going to be, and his what he's been doing all along has been setting the stage for this. For instance, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, who does he say our fellowship is with? He says with the Father and with his Son, right? So it's actually saying that our commonality, or the word fellowship, koinonia, is that which brings us together and causes us to unite. We have a common bond. is basically what koinonia is referring to. And what is that common bond, or what is that union? Well, I mean, like David says in Psalm 119, I'm a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. So there's a commonality there. What unites us? What causes them to be my brother? And so all the way through John, in particular 1 John, is he's going to be describing to us what a brother is. A brother is somebody that has common fellowship. That's what he's stating in chapter 1, verse 3. One verse six, he's clarifying that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And so, what is the fellowship? Well, the fellowship is in light. And what is light? Well, the light is truth. So, if somebody's living a lie, hypocrisy, facade, you know, can you have fellowship with somebody like that? No. Do you have camaraderie? No. Is it your brother? No. Because you're not seeking the same things. You have no companionship here. And, of course, it goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What fellowship is light and darkness? What fellowship is light and darkness? Well, you can't have fellowship, and that's the point. So he begins to establish what the fellowship is around. And ultimately, as he goes in chapter 1, that love for transparency, light, truth, is embraced, even to the point of admitting I was wrong. You know, a person who truly loves God loves the fact that God shines the light on him and reveals, you know, like the psalmist in 119, I was so glad that he pointed out my sin. I was glad that he disciplined me. I was glad that he stopped me from doing the wrong thing. Had he not, I would have surely gone astray. And there is a joy over the fact that thank you for revealing this. I mean, that's exactly what you see with the woman at the well. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus says the time has come and now is that the Father is going to find those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That here's a woman going, this man told everything about me, and she's happy about it. She's happy about it. Now, what he literally did was he put her sins on a big screen, and she's thrilled to death about it. What that's telling us is that she's seeking light. So you can tell me where I've gone wrong? Oh, yeah, here it is. Thank you. And that's one of the things we have in common. That's one of the things that draws us together. We're not drawn together because we're uppity people that perceive ourselves to be perfect, obviously. I wouldn't be standing here. But the reason we're together is we go, isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to save sinners, amen, among whom we were chief? Amen. So it unites our hearts. You can just, I can just feel the warm fuzzies just coming from you guys on that one. So as he goes into chapter 2, it's clear, and he uses this phrase in chapter 2, in particular in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, let me just ask you, does the world have an advocate with the Father? No, see. I mean, they don't have any place to turn. That's why they go to drugs. That's why they go to all these other resources. But we have an advocate with the Father. So he begins to clarify the brethren throughout the, and so in chapter 2, verse 3, what do? We keep his commandments. Does everybody keep his commandments? Does everybody want to keep his commandments? We desire to keep his commandments. And that's the focus. In chapter 2, verse 6, we walk in the same manner as he walks. In other words, we want to follow him. One of the reasons why we're called Christians is follower of Christ. So we want to follow him. We want to walk in his footsteps. Chapter 2, verse 10, we love our brothers. And now we begin to understand who he's talking about, the ones that have fellowship with us, the ones that think the same way. We're part of the same family. Chapter 2, verse 15, we don't love the world. I mean, if you love the world and the things in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. So we're very distinct, aren't we? I mean, it's pretty clear. Chapter 2, verse 19, I mean, many are going to be against you. Who are the ones against us? When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about the fact that you know, the day is coming, and you know what's going to happen. And then he turns and he goes, but they don't. So I'm going to go, okay, so there's a us and a they. See the distinction? There's a division. And I know that the world, you know, the world wants to get away from believers when they're doing the right thing. But then when we're talking about heaven and hell, then they want to say, well, we're all part of the same family. That's not true. But as is clear in chapter 2, many are against the Christ. Are you against the Christ? No. I mean, the one thing that holds us together is we confess Christ. We are of the truth, and we have, and one of the statements that he makes in chapter 2 is an anointing from the Spirit of God that says we know what's right and what's wrong, and we know the truth, and we know those who love the truth. It's just that sense of that's the Spirit of God within us. You come to chapter 3, and as he comes into chapter 3, he then gets into the whole realm of the righteousness, and now we settle on the focus on, I just want to be really crystal about this. The mark that makes us different is that we love those who love these things. So, what unites us? What makes us brothers? We don't love the world. We don't love the things in the world. We love the Father. We want to do what is right. We're not perfect, but our heart and our business and our persistence is in pursuing right. That's our heart. We gather around those that feel strongly about the fact that Jesus came to eradicate sin. Therefore, we want sin out of our lives. We feel very strongly about that, see? And this is what pulls us together. This is what makes us family. And so as you come into the passage, he's wanting to make clear that we have this message. And if you look in verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, and then that we should love, and here's that interesting word, one another. Alelon is the word for another, one another. The word itself is referring to reduplication. To describe it another way would be a kind of reciprocity. In other words, I love you, you love me. So it's not just one way. For instance, you go out in the world, you might love the world, but they don't love you, see? And they don't love you back. But in the true brotherhood, they love back. And that's why it's put in the way that it is. It's this mutual relationship that we have that's very unique. So it's very important that you don't confuse this with a love that's philanthropic or a love that is humanitarian or benevolent or altruistic. It's clear in Matthew chapter 5, let me give you an example, Matthew chapter 5, that we're called to be merciful, gracious to humanity. There's no doubt about it. The passage says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. This is verse 44 of chapter 5. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father. Then he goes and defines that God is gracious to the evil and the good. So he actually makes the distinction between the two. What we're talking about is the grace, the compassion, the mercy of God, and has God called us all to do that to all the world? Yes. Absolutely, positively, no doubt about it. But the fact of the matter is, if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 26, and here again, I can show you a number of passages. I'm just trying to pick out the ones that would just nail it best. But in Isaiah chapter 26, it's clear, verse 10, Isaiah 26, verse 10, it's clear that though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of God. Now, should that stop us from being kind? No. But I have no camaraderie with the world. I am called to show the grace and the mercy of God to all mankind. There's no doubt about that. And God calls us to minister in such a way. But and what's also clear is you read a passage like Hebrews chapter 6 where people will even come into the body of Christ and they'll receive all kinds of benefits, but then they turn those benefits and they turn that love and the care into an opportunity to hurt people. Just read it with me in Hebrews chapter 6. You can see that that mentality or that sense that is being described. It says this in chapter 6 of Hebrews in verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they have tasted of the heavenly gift, they have been my partakers of the Holy Spirit, they have tasted of the good word of God, they've heard the truth." They know that's true, the power of the age to come. They felt the kindness and the benevolence of the body of Christ and the reaching out and the embracing and the caring for. And in some cases, even, people giving them the shirt off the back. "And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again in repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put into open shame." Verse 7, "The ground that drinks the rain," we're talking about the rain falls on the good and the evil alike, "brings forth vegetation. It should be useful, and it is to those whose forsake it's tilled, and they'll receive a blessing." But watch this. "But for others," verse 8, "it yields thorns and thistles." That's the same rain, same blessings falling to the sky. But one receives it and then turns and brings forth good fruit. Another uses it to hurt people. I mean, how could that be? How could somebody take the grace of God and use it to hurt people? And yet there are. What Scripture is telling us is there is such a thing as right and wrong, and there is such a thing as good and evil. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 once again, just to nail this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you drop on down to verse 14, the clarification, just couldn't be more blatant. Verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What fellowship or partnership have righteousness and lawlessness?" What fellowship, see the word fellowship there? Actually, the same word that is used in 1 John, koinonia. So his point is, you can't have fellowship. So if I'm not having fellowship with somebody, can I call them my brother? No, because John is defining brother as one you have fellowship with. See, that's what the epistle is doing. So he's clarifying. So he goes on, he says, "What harmony is Christ with Belial, that which is wasteful and destructive? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. So what? You're not family." See? So the clarification of this, and the reason I do this is because people always bring up, well, you know, we need to really be drawn to loving these sinners. I don't see that. I mean, it shows me that I should be compassionate to the ungodly. It shows me I should be compassionate. But it doesn't show that I should be drawn in a relationship that I have fellowship with them. And this is what I oftentimes tell people, that minister to people. Christ ministered to sinners. He pulled the table. But who was in charge in the time that he gathered together with them? Christ was. And what was he doing? He was pointing them to the truth. Now, I can tell you this, that if they rejected the truth, there was no fellowship after that. And what we're talking about in this particular passage is the fellowship that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's clearly a difference that is being relayed within the passage. And it goes on and says, and it makes the antithesis in verse 12, "not as Cain, who is of the evil one and slew his brother." So it's interesting that it literally is kind of referring to the fact that brother in the flesh, but obviously not brother in the spirit, and that's what we're talking about. All the way through, what we're going to see in the Epistle of John is this reality of obvious, of apparent, that God reveals to us. And, there's a love that is just inexplicable. I think about Paul, Saul, when he was first changed and God revealed himself on the road to Damascus to Saul, and he saw this great light, and he came in the presence of God. And then he was sent to Ananias, and, you know, of course, if I was Ananias, I'm going, okay, I saw him dragging people off by their hair. I saw him beating people on the streets. Please, I don't want the guy next to me. And the disciples were very reticent. They didn't want to fellowship with him at first. But what's interesting is that there comes a point where they begin to gather, and it says in Acts that he began preaching the word of God boldly, and then it says, and they came together with him. And what Scripture is telling us is that as they go, this is our brother. He has been changed. And there was a drawing together. The same thing sort of takes place in Acts chapter 10, where you have Peter. And he has this vision, of course, of unclean animals. And he goes, I can't eat unclean. And God goes, okay, but I want you to know, if I tell you to eat it, you eat it. And so finally he comes to this guy by the name of Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier. And you don't mess. I mean, first of all, a Jew doesn't have anything to do with these Gentiles. On top of this, there's a Roman soldier, so you don't want to have anything to do with them. But this Cornelius, and Cornelius loves the Lord. And he sees the love of God and the Spirit of God moving upon him and his friends. And Peter goes, I know now. God's not a respecter of person. This is my brother. And there's something that you recognize almost instantaneously. The Spirit of God. And you go, that's my brother. And, you know, it doesn't matter ultimately because we're going to offend each other. Right? We're going to say something that bothers another person. It's going to be something you're going to do that, you know, maybe you put the fork on the right side. And but there's going to be something that really annoys you about the people around you. But you know what? It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Because there's a love that just supersedes all of that stuff. And we become devoted to one another, you know, in love. And we go, I can't leave you. You're my brother. My brother. And there's a deepening that happens. And now you begin to serve one another. You can't say, I can't not. I mean, there's something inside of the Spirit of God goes, you can't sit back and not serve the people. Why? Because it's my brother. And we would oftentimes tell our kids if there was something happening in the church that they could be involved in, some youth thing. And sometimes, you know, they didn't feel like going. And we said, guess what? You're going. Because we taught them how to be devoted to the body. Why should I go? Because that's the body of Christ. See, and we're in love with the body of Christ. We're going to support the body of Christ. See, you come to church, and I know that the thought is, in some people's mind, well, I come to church to get something. That's not why you come. You're part of the body of Christ, and you come to build up the body of Christ. So you shouldn't be thinking, well, I'm going to go this, and I'm not going to go this, because this is what's for me. Because that's Cain. You see, the reason why he puts Cain within the text is because Cain had his agenda, and it was me. And people oftentimes come into church, and they go, well, it's about me. It's not about you. And that's where you miss it. It's about one another. And it's the one another that brings us together. We encourage one another. We build up one another. We pray for one another. There is no me in the church. There's only the one another's. We're the one another. We're the body of Christ. There is no part of a body of Christ roaming around out there. It's us coming together. And that's why the whole communion thing is so important. As you come together, you have a communion. And that communing is around him bringing the body together. And you begin to think, whatever brings the body together, that's what I want to do because that's the love of God. Not as Cain. See? Because he was only concerned about how he looked. Just read it in Genesis 4. He was only concerned about how he looked. He was only concerned about how things related to him. And so because his brother was looking better than him, because he didn't feel like doing the right thing, but on top of that, his brother is now making him feel guilty about it, making him look bad. And then God is not grateful because he brought trash before him. You know, it's kind of like Malachi. Why are you bringing me your lame and all of your throwaways? And I should be happy with this? Would the governor be happy with that? And the same thing was true with Cain. And oftentimes, you know, we come and we bring, here we go, okay, so what's in it for me? And God goes, okay, so I'm not happy about that. And God is calling us together, and there's a different mindset with believers. And this is one of the things that John is wanting to hit over and over again. You're highly recognizable because you love each other. You're highly devoted to one another. You take the shirt off the back. You would do whatever is necessary. Are there times that I'm sure some of you women go, okay, nursery duty. Are there times that you feel that way? Sure, you're going to feel that way. But those kids are God's kids.
Amen.
And I can't not serve them, see? And there's something that draws me. I can't come in this body and think about myself. I can't do that. There's something, it's not because Pastor Gary's so wonderful, though I wouldn't mind you saying so. But it's because of the Spirit of God. See? And he won't let us do that. So John is going to emphasize this over and over again, and how wonderful it is that we love the brethren. Father, we come before you today, and we give you thanks for the transformation that occurs in our hearts. The love of God, as you tell us in your word, is poured out in our hearts for those who love you, for those who desire to fellowship with you, for those who love truth as you do, for those who pursue what is right as you always have. We come together with like mind, and we're united. We're family. We can't help but feel a great relationship with. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I trust the Spirit of God is upon you. I can tell you this. It's obvious. You pray a sunny place. It's a great prayer to sing. Would you rise and sing it with Sonny?
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one King. There is only one body, And there is only one body, and that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Just want to leave this with you. You have a zealot who hates traitors, and you have a traitor who is a tax collector, and they become disciples of Jesus. What holds them together? Jesus.
Amen.
It's the only reason that they're together. Lord bless you.